Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Amen. Hello and welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, and this is the weekend edition and the first of our two programs. And I'm your host and my name is Pastor Paul Backhurst, and I am the minister of the gospel at our congregation here in Northeast Calgary. We are continuing our examination of the foundations of who we are as mankind and the gospel, and God's own revelations taken from the early chapters of the book of Genesis. We're now on to the third day of the creation week, and we will see a message entitled, and we will hear a message entitled, The Genesis of Land and Sea. So the Lord, having on the first day created the earth, a home for physical creatures, and the heaven, a home for spiritual creatures, He then went on to divide, to create light, and then to divide light from the darkness. And on to day two, he separated the waters from the waters to create the expanse of the universe and the sky and atmosphere. And now he is moving on again on the third day to separate the land from the sea. Again, the Lord divides, he separates, he discerns, and that's what we see him doing on the third day. And then causing the greenery to grow on the land that has now become separated from the waters, become exposed, and now can be greened. And that's what we'll see today, the first part of this message entitled The Genesis of Land and Sea. We've heard the Bible portion being read to us from Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 to 13 at the top of the program. And so let us now hear the first part of the message entitled The Genesis of Land and Sea.
Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Let us seek from the Lord the much needed help, illumination, understanding, blessing that we can only receive from him. So let us approach him together, please. O Lord God, the one true and living God, the one creator, thou who art eternally enthroned, thou rulest all things with fairness, with goodness, with justice. It is to thee that we come this evening and give thee thanks for thy word that we have read. We thank thee for the times that we have sung thy praise. We thank thee for the time of prayer. We thank thee for all that thou hast granted us, that we, out of the riches and the abundance of thy giving to us, that we may give a portion back. We thank thee, Lord, for all of these aspects of thy worship. It is our prayer, Lord, as we come to this time of the preaching of thy word, that we may know thee and know thy blessing and know thine illumination. That at this high point of worship, Lord, that we may pray that prayer, that petition at the end of Psalm 19, that the words of our lips and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. And it is our prayer, Lord, that our worship and our lives will be acceptable in thy sight. And so, Lord, open our hearts this evening. Bring thy word and feed thy people. And Lord, bring thy word and convert those unto thy people. Even tonight, thy word is a word of power. It converts the sinner, converts the man, woman, boy, and girl that lies in sin. And thy word, O Lord, is a sanctifying word.
It changes thy people from being in the likeness of the first fallen Adam into the likeness of the second and glorious Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. We need thy blessing upon our minds and hearts. We need thee to humble us before the word of God, to give us illumination in our minds that we may understand, that we may believe, we pray, for thy spirit to be poured upon us. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou art here. And so help us, we pray, in this act of worship. And give unto me all that I need. And Lord Jesus, thou knowest that I need much to preach thy word aright. Give me of thy spirit. Give me of thy unction and of thy blessing, Lord, to feed the flock, to declare Christ and him crucified, to preach truly from this word, thy word, to bring glory to thee, that thou, O eternal Son of God, will bring glory to the Father and to the triune Godhead. Hear us, we pray, thou mighty and merciful one, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his everlasting glory. Amen. And so here we are considering together with the Lord's help creation, the account, the true historical account and scientifically accurate, though not detailed, account of creation written very probably by the hand of Moses. I have no doubt, I have no reason to doubt that truth, that Moses there in 1450s, having received from the Lord much by word of mouth, as a friend speak to a friend, so the Lord spoke to Moses, and revealing much in these first five books of Moses. But here we have an eyewitness, not Moses, but the Lord Jehovah himself, knows exactly what he said, when he said it, how he said it, as he brings the whole of time, matter, space, the whole of the earth, the whole of everything into being. And how? By the word of his mouth, by the word of his power, as Hebrews 1 and verse 3 would speak it. And we've already looked and examined many aspects of the fact that it is the triune God who's at work. Consider the very first moment of creation when there's a physical earth and a spiritual heaven made. And then we've looked in the proceeding couple of days what the Lord has done. And then seeing the Lord last time creating the firmament, the two firmaments, so the one firmament of heaven, and just below that, the open firmament, which is not revealed until we get to day 5, the naming thereof, I mean. But we now come to verses 9 to 13, the third day of creation. And Matthew Henry, when he considered this third day of creation, he writes this. He says, "Hitherto, up till now, the power of the Creator had been exerted and employed about the upper part of the visible world. The light of heaven was kindled, and the firmament of heaven was fixed. But now he descends to this lower world, the earth, which was designed for the children of men, designed both for their habitation and for their maintenance." Now that may even hint to us and give us something of doctrine and teaching to understand that heavenly matters are more important than earthly matters in all things. If we have the heavenly right, then the earthly is correct. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, then we will be enabled to love our neighbor. But what we have also understood as we've gone through these 2 days so far and coming to this third day of creation is that if that firmament had not been created, then the body of water that was on the world would have prevented any air, any atmosphere, any separating of the land and sea. So these are logical steps as well. Our God is a God of order, a God of logic, a God of care. There's no chaos mentioned here. Even some people will look at verse 2 and think the earth was without form and void. What chaos? No. The land had not had forming and geography put upon it. It was not filled. That's all it means. No terraforming and no filling had taken place. There's no chaos, not in the negative sense of the world. There's not yet full order and full creation. I have examined it as looking at it from chaos to cosmos, but that's not in the negative sense of the word at all. And so the Lord's moving along carefully, and he has chosen to do it in 6 24-hour days. His choice. Could have done it in a millisecond. Could have just spoken the worlds into existence in one go, but it pleased him for our good and for our teaching and for our knowledge to work his way through these days. And it is on this third day of creation, having used that fancy word, terraforming, that we see that act taking place. The Lord is coming to the earth. He can now come to, and he can turn a formless and empty world into one that has form, and he can commence filling it. And this 24-hour creation day, this third day of creation, as we've read together, it has two major acts to take place. First is the separation of land and sea. That must take place. And secondly, the seeding of the land. The seeding of the land. Those two separate acts are to be done. And it's really not too unreasonable to consider, well, the first act of separating land and water, that might be the first 12 hours, and the seeding of the land into another 12 hours. But whatever the exact timing is, and the exact details and the methods that God used, We shall, with the Lord's help, examine what we have in the Scriptures, and that is the Genesis of land and sea. The Genesis of land and sea. And when we examine these verses 9 to 13, and we look at verse 9, we see firstly that there is the gathering. In verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And that's what we see here. The gathering, the forming of the sea is firstly what we see, the forming of the sea. I know the exact method whereby God formed the sea is not mentioned. It's not mentioned here. What we see is that the Lord commands it and it happens. And the exact method he used to bring the land upwards is not mentioned. And we could consider things. We were thinking about this the other night in family worship with the family. Could that be something to do with magma and volcanic activity? It might be. But we get a hint in Psalm 104, verses 6 to 9, speak thus, I'll just read out, Psalm 104, verses 6 to 9, speaking of the earth, thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Now, is that speaking of creation? Or is that speaking of the settling of matters after Noah's flood? It could be both. The context, I would suggest, it seems to point more to creation. But what it does seem to point to in any case is that there is a rising up of ground and that there is a descending of ground. So land is going up and land is going down. And of course, when land goes down, then there's more space for the water. When the land goes up, well, the water will run off it. Could that give us a hint of what we understand these days as what they call plate tectonics? We have the earth is on various plates, and then one plate goes beneath one and lifts up the other. That's how certain things are formed in the earth and the movement of things. Or is that only happened after the flood? We don't know. We weren't there before the flood or what happened. But in any case, here's the most important thing, is that the land rose up out of the earth. It rose up and the waters ran off it. And they all ran off it into one place. It says that the waters under the heaven, under the sky, that is, be gathered together unto one place. And what is that one place? Well, the lower regions of the earth, the parts of the earth which are lower down than the other parts where the water would find its own level. Then we have the naming of the seas. That great gathering of water he calls seas, literally seas as it's written here. And so he doesn't just call it sea, he calls it seas. He doesn't call it water, but seas. And as we know, or you may know, the world is filled with seas. We have the Pacific Ocean, we have the Indian Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, there's the Mediterranean Sea, and yet when it comes down to it, it's all one large body of water. It's all been gathered together in one place, and doubtless the earth has changed its appearance, the amount of earth that's hit there. Of course, there's been a worldwide flood since this genesis of land and sea. And so sea levels have no doubt have changed much. And yet the sea still only has one place. That truth has not changed at all. Of course, this does not mean that there's no water left on the land. Because as water's running off, it'll quite naturally cut rivers and channels and canyons into that soft ground as it's coming off. And it's very possible that there is land, there is seas that have been trapped as inland lakes and inland seas. And that's exactly what we see with the world still, although I would not suggest that the world that we see today is the exact same shape and form of continents as was then. But the principle and the truth is absolutely the same. And of course, we also know that there is underground water, underground rivers. The Bible speaks of that, and it's only recently that, fairly recently, that science has actually discovered that as well, that there are we knew there were underground rivers and streams, but that there are underground lakes and even seas. And we know, therefore, that there are fountains that spring up. There are fountains that spring up even today, the water that's under pressure. And we know that when the Lord plants the Garden of Eden, that there is a great fountain that springs out there. There's a head of a river of four rivers, forms four rivers. And so we see then that the relationship between the earth and the sea, between the land and the water, is now being made very clear. Before this time, the land had been under the water. Had it been mixed with the water? Was it sort of like a muddy mix and then came out? Well, it couldn't be completely, because of course the land is not just soil. It's not just sand. It's also rock. In fact, that's really the basis of land is the rock, and then it's covered with fertile earth. And so we've seen then the forming of the sea and the naming of the sea, but we see also, and we understand this, the blessing of the sea, that the Lord has made all this to be a great blessing to us and to mankind. Without the seas, without water, well, there would be no life. There would be no life at all. There would be no rain. There's not rain yet, but there would be rain. Rain and irrigation. There would be no rivers, and therefore there would be no drinking water. And without the sea, and I'm looking further ahead now to the fifth day, there'd be no fish, be no shellfish, no seaweed, no oysters, no mother of pearl. And without the sea, there'd be no dry land. If the water hadn't run off the land, there wouldn't be any land. So there's a relationship still there. And we wouldn't have the land itself and everything that we're able to do with the land. Also, and this is something I found in my research, without the sea, there'd be no temperature regulation on the planet. There would be no buffer to absorb extra heat or to give off warmth when it's too cold. We'd too quickly turn into an ice ball or into a dried ball of heat so quickly. Despite the fact of the precise placement that the Lord has put the sun in relation to the earth. And of course, without the sea, and maybe that's less applicable here in Alberta, there'd be no seaside, there'd be no place for recreation and swimming. But there's also dangers of the sea. The dangers of the sea, although they're not really applicable in Genesis 1, where there is no death and there is no danger. But the sea is able to flood the land. It's able to cause much damage and destruction. Well, we know there are floods here. Floods have taken place in Alberta, so that'll have an idea anyway. The destruction that water can do to land, that it can do to farmland, that it can do to houses. But God doesn't just cause this sea to be without any control. In fact, we read some of that in that psalm. The Lord limits it. The Lord gives water certain properties, and He gives it amazing properties. But He keeps it in its place. The Lord keeps it in its place. And so normally speaking, so not when there's a judgment of God upon the earth, or on a portion of the earth, or on a portion of Alberta. Not the time of Noah, these are exceptional times of judgment, but normally. And the Lord has expressed this in poetical terms, that He has limited the control and the rebellion, shall we say, of water over the land. And He says in Job 38:11, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." And so we have this water. This can be so dangerous, and there are many people who have, since the fall, have succumbed to the dangers of drowning and the like. But that is not here. That is not even in the creation intention of God, although of course that is all in the eternal decree of God. But He gathers all the waters into one place. And that's really what we're seeing here. And this continues from the previous 2 days, that the Lord is a separating and a dividing God. He separates and He divides. He separates truth from falsehood. He separates false religion from true gospel religion. He separates the just from the unjust. And we considered last time the very truth that there will be a great division. There will be a division heavenwards, and there will be a division downwards. And the Lord will draw to Himself those who are His. And as God gathered the waters together in one place, He also gathers His people together. And we will all be gathered together in one place. We're gathered together in one place this evening. But ultimately, we will be gathered together. Those who are gathered together already in Christ will be gathered together to be with Christ. And so there is a great gathering coming to those who have received this from God, that they would hear the gospel, they would hear the good news, they would hear the claim and the call of the gospel, to repent and believe and obey it, and so be gathered together with God, with Jesus, in a place of bliss, a place of eternal happiness that we could call heaven, or we could call heaven on earth, what we were just singing. That is the gathering as a spiritual application for all of this. And after the gathering we see, or at the same time as the gathering, we see the appearing. Because as the waters are gathered together, there is the appearing of the land. And then we see that in verse 10. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. And so we've already mentioned the very idea that as the land is coming up, the water is running off. It's running off into the seas. It's forming the seas, and this dry land, it appears. And it appears with a surface that can do what? That can be planted. A surface that can then bring forth new life and abundant life. And this is what the Lord is doing. Everything has a purpose. And so the separating of the water is not just to prove that the Lord can separate billions of gallons of water from many square miles of land, but that He's doing it for a purpose. He's doing it for us. He's doing it for us. Ultimately, He's doing it for Christ and for Christ's people. But He reveals a surface upon which plants can be grown, and it's got to be a fairly solid surface that's not going to give up the plants immediately. It can't be a muddy mass by any means, but we'll look at that a little bit later when we examine what the Lord is doing with all of this green plant. How long did it take for the waters to run off? How long would it take for the whole earth to run off? If you consider the time of Noah, how many months it took after the rain ceased and the fountains of the deep had stopped their filling of the earth with water? Well, it took many months. But this is not the same situation, of course. Here there we don't have literally too much water that then has to be taken into however it was taken in But here we have a land that's raised up, the water runs off. But it could take a lot longer than the few hours it does seem to take here. And why am I making this point? I'm trying to point out that this would appear as if the whole of the week of creation is supernaturally energized, is supernaturally worked. We can't just rely upon the laws of physics and nature as we see them now. Because this is a creation week and the Lord must do everything within a week. So if he's waiting for the water to run off, it could be a creation year. And yet the Lord has determined otherwise. That water must be cleared off the land. That land must be plantable. It must be ready for his farming work within 12 hours. To do that work, to set that work afoot. And besides which, the word that's used, and God called the dry earth. He called the dry land. We've added the word land in. It literally just says dry in the earth. And that particular one word of Hebrew, I know there's a couple of Hebrew scholars in, could embarrass them and ask them if they remember the word, but I won't. But this particular one word we come across again in the scriptures. It literally means dry ground. It's the word that's used when the Israelites go across the Red Sea. The Lord sent a wind the whole night. It opened up the waters to a wide extent, and then they walked across on dry land. And so there weren't mud pools. There was no sinking sand. There was no water baths to have them to step over. It was called dry, and it was called dry because it was dry. Dry land. And that happened as a miracle. And if you know Joshua chapter 3, where the people of God enter over the River Jordan to take in the promised land, and what happens there? Well, the waters are a place called Adam, very far up the River Jordan. That's where the waters are gathered together and held back by the Lord. And then the waters flow down very quickly. But it's not just the waters that we see with the hand, but it's even the water in the sand that flows away. Because within a few minutes, they're stepping onto dry land. And that's the idea that we have here. It's dry. It's become dry. It's become supernaturally and quickly dry. So the Lord can continue building our home. Building our home. Walking on dry land. And as the Lord delivers the land from its watery graves, the watery grave that it was in, just a modern term, there's nothing grave and nothing morally bad about these waters. But as the Lord delivers the land from that watery depth, the Lord also delivers sinners from the depths of our own sin. There's a depth. You consider there's a water level that you could take. There's a water level that you might be to. Maybe you can swim in 10 foot of water. And you can tread water and you can stay there. But what if there's no land? What if there's just a breadth of water that you cannot go from one place to another? There's no place to put your foot. You're sinking deep in sin, as the gospel chorus. We were sinking deep in sin, looking to rise no more. And that is the spiritual truth of every sinner, is that we are in a depth of sin. And it's far more than 10 feet. Hundreds of feet of water behind, below us. Hundreds of feet of water to the left and to the front and to the back. And there we are, not even treading water, but sinking, going downwards. And in the same way that we were deep, sinking in sin, in a deep sea of our own making. And it's not only that we're to use the imagery of the water, which we're in, we're sinking in our own sin, but that sin is also a sticky and a wet and a slimy clay holding us fast, stopping us from trying to swim away, maybe even stopping us, we think, trying to swim to safety in the arms of Jesus himself. Psalm 40 and verse 2 has that great image, and if you don't know the location, you'll know these words. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. This is the wonderful gospel news that there is. Although we are in the deepest of sinful seas, sins of our own making and of our own making and to be of our own destruction and of our own judgment. And yet the Lord has given us the rock, Christ Jesus, to put our feet upon him, to give hope. So there we are. We've got nowhere to put our feet. And yet the Lord raises up a rock. He raises up the Lord. He raises up the gospel. He raises up your soul from death. He can pluck us out. His arm is never too short. No matter how deep your sea of sin is, the Lord can separate you from it and deliver you. Without doubt. And he separates us. He can and he does. He separates us. If I was to ask people, many in this room could put their hand up. He delivered me from those deep waters of my sin. He separated me from those waters, separated me from his wrath, separated me from the woe of my own making. So that's the dryness of this land that appears. But there's also a declaration given. Thank you.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast ministry of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, and I trust that the Lord has blessed you by his word, and we invite you back to listen to the second part of this message, and that is on Sunday evening at 10 p.m. Now, if you do have any questions or queries regarding the faith, regarding the Reformed doctrines that we believe and teach, in understanding what the gospel is or who Christ is for a sinner in need of forgiveness, or general queries about what the Bible teaches, or would be interested in getting your own copy of the scriptures, and that would be in the authorized version, the King James Version, of course, then please do get in touch with me. You can write me a letter and address it to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. Our address is 123123 Pinetown Place, Northeast, that's in Calgary, Alberta, T1Y5J1. Or you could ring me up on the office number, and the office number is 403-285-5050. Or you may email me on pastor@calgaryfpc.ca. Or you can always get in touch via our website, which is www.calgaryfpc.ca. And that's also where you can find the archive of our Let the Bible Speak weekend edition programs, as well as links to other sermons and other ministries and information about who we are. That's wonderful to rejoice with you that the churches are open, at least to double the capacity that we were allowed to up until very recently, 30% fire code. And therefore, we will be pleased to welcome you to join us at Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. We hold three services at the moment. We have the 11 a.m. morning worship. We have a 2:30 afternoon service, which is for only mask wearing, and we do not sing at that service. And then we have a second evening service, a different sermon, a different time of worship, and that starts at 6 p.m. On Tuesday evenings, we have our weekly Bible study and prayer meeting, and you would be very welcome to join us. And so it only remains for me to wish you God's richest blessings to you and your family. In Christ's name, Amen.